Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the Scriptures, and that they are your living voice, and that they speak to us today. Please, Lord, grant to us the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. As this morning we continue our series, Meet the Saviour. We'll read from Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 46. Let us hear God's word. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Throughout Luke's Gospel, we've been introduced to a wide variety of different people. Some great, some wicked. People from all different walks of life who encounter Jesus. And of course, above all, we're being introduced to Jesus, the Saviour of the world, the unique Holy One. But in our passage this morning, Jesus introduces us to a fool. To a fool. To someone who will prove to be the most miserable and unhappy person of all. Someone whose life is wasted building something that in the end will not last. A person who should be pitied because of the tragedy that is waiting for them. This morning, I want to introduce you to the foolish builder. And I pray it's so that you will escape his terrible end. To finish his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Christ tells us a parable about two builders. If you remember, this whole sermon has been about Christ's people, who they are and how they must live, what they are like. And they must be heavenly minded. They must be gracious. They must show the fruits of grace, a changed life. But Christ finishes with this dramatic picture. Two men are building houses. One is wise and builds on a solid foundation, a strong rock, and the other is foolish. He's a cowboy builder, and he builds just on ordinary land. And when the storm comes and the floodwaters rise, the fool is washed away and his entire house with him. Now in England, floods tend not to be very exciting. They're miserable, and they're horrible, and they've damaged many people's homes, but normally, they're slow and predictable. They slowly rise inch by inch as the rain falls and as the rivers burst their banks. And they may get to be a few feet deep if you're really unlucky. But in the Middle East, the kind of flood that Jesus is describing is totally different. In the dry landscape of that area, when a flood strikes, it is a really unusual event. And it's all the more devastating because of it. It's like a flash flood, a sudden deluge that will strike without warning, and a terrible, surging wall of water and mud that will smash and tear everything down. It's more like the terror of a tsunami than an English flood. So this second man, the fool, is taken by surprise, and he's washed away. It's a terrible, frightening end. Now what is the point Jesus is making? What is this a picture of? First and foremost, Jesus is showing us that there are two kinds of Christianity in the world. There are two kinds of people who claim to follow him. Remember, this sermon is aimed primarily at his people, those who claim to follow Jesus. And he's saying that there are two kinds of Christians, or at least two kinds of people who claim to be Christians. There are two very different versions of what Christianity is about. Only one is genuine and will pass the test. This is not really about the difference between the person who would claim to follow Christ and the person who rejects him completely, between the Christian and the non-Christian. This is about the difference between a true Christian and a false Christian. The Christian who proves to be the genuine article at the end and the one who doesn't. Both build houses. Both call Jesus Lord. Both would claim to be his people. But only one does his will. Only one proves in the moment of testing to be the real thing. Now, I truly believe that this is an urgent message that we've got to hear today. Because one of the biggest problems today is that there is confusion about what Christianity is and about what a Christian is. And there are many false versions of Christianity doing the rounds. Much of what is thought to be Christianity in our society is nothing of the sort. Not by the standards Jesus sets. What matters is what Jesus says Christianity is about. What Jesus says a real Christian is. This passage is a warning. It's asking you, are you sure that you're a real Christian? Are you a wise or a foolish builder? When the storm comes, will you prove to be a genuine believer? So this morning I want you to consider with me, what's the difference between the wise and foolish builder? What's the difference between the genuine and the false Christian? Between true and false Christianity? Well, first, they are fundamentally different. Fundamentally different. The difference between the wise and foolish builder is they have different foundations. Now, by this, Christ means the very essence, the very beginning, the very fundamentals of true and false Christians are different. It's not just that false Christianity is a little bit wrong, in need of just a little bit of correction. It's wholly wrong. The whole life and faith of the false Christian is built on the wrong things. And so it all needs to be ripped up and begun again. The false is utterly wrong. It cannot be mixed with the true. They have a different spirit. They stand on different truths. There's not different versions of Christianity. There's just one version, and the rest are wrong. There's no such thing as being almost a Christian. You're either the real deal or you're not. You cannot be a Christian one day a week and not all seven. He who has much will be given more, and he who thought he had even a little will have it taken away. And this is because a true Christian is fundamentally different. The claim of the Bible is that a Christian is a new creation, is a miracle. There's someone who's been touched by the power of God. They've been given a new heart and new desires and a new life, a new power within. They've had a real encounter with God, the living God, and it's changed their life. They've been born again of the Spirit, set free from the kingdom of darkness. A Christian has undergone a supernatural change by the power of God. It's deeper than a change of habits or personality or outward action. They are different. Christianity is not just another religion that can simply be summed up as love other people. It's not just a way of life or a religion that's full of rituals and morals. It's not something you add to your life just by going to church on Sunday or saying a prayer. True Christianity is a radical power that seizes hold of you and transforms you. The foundation is the first thing you build when you build a house. And very often this is where the difference is between true and false Christianity. How you began. If you were given the wrong idea about Christianity when you first started looking into it, you've very likely been building the rest on the wrong foundation. There is the wrong foundation of cultural Christianity. Perhaps you were brought up in a country or a family that was nominally Christian. Everyone was a Christian. Going to church is just what you did. It was part of the normal everyday life. Christianity was part of the warp and woof of society around you. It was socially acceptable. It gave order and pattern to life. But it was safe. It was undemanding. It was impersonal. This kind of cultural Christianity likes to emphasize social action. Love your neighbour. Because that's culturally acceptable, and it tends to adapt and fit in with the world around it and adapt its morals. But real Christianity is personal. It's dangerous. It's soul-searching. It requires a separation from the world and having a personal encounter with God. Not just going along with it because it's how you were brought up. There is the wrong foundation of spiritual feelings. Many people have experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit, but they're not Christians. Perhaps at some church service or Christian meeting you felt something. Some spiritual high, some sense of God's presence. And you were convinced and convicted by the message. You felt deeply stirred. And on the strength of that, you've been building a Christian life. Perhaps you went forward and said a prayer. Now, this kind of Christianity likes to talk a lot about what's going on in their heart. Now, it may have been a genuine experience, but it's not enough. Feelings come and go. And Christianity on this foundation tends to be very hit and miss. And Christians who build on this foundation tend to be very inconsistent. They say, Lord, Lord, but lack a steadfast commitment and obedience. There is the wrong foundation of intellectual Christianity. Some people are very convinced by the reasonableness of the Christian truth. And so they undergo an intellectual conversion, so to speak. They find its message attractive and sensible. They study Christianity and its history, its logic. They reason it out. They become convinced of its truth. It's the kind of Christianity likes to debate and argue. It tends to struggle with some of the supernatural bits. But it enjoys the theology and philosophy and the logic. And it puts a lot of weight on apologetic arguments and historical arguments. It emphasizes reason, perhaps the way the eye is made, or historic evidence for Christianity. Now, all of those things are good and helpful. But if it's the foundation of the Christian life, it is not enough. Being convinced in your mind is not the same thing as having a living faith. This power that touches the soul. Now, whatever else the false foundation that someone can build on, the point Jesus is making is that it's not true Christianity. And it will prove false in the end. Only the right foundation will last. Beginning and building your Christian life on the right fundamental. I want to challenge you. This calls on you to be truly humble. And examine what your Christian life has been founded on. Are you willing to admit that perhaps you've not got it right from the very beginning? So what is the difference? What's the right foundation? What's the foundation to build on? The Word of Jesus Christ. The Word of God. The wise builder, says Jesus, hears my sayings and does them. His Word alone must be the foundation. We believe because he has spoken. We take these scriptures as the Word of God, as the inspired, authoritative Word of the living God. And we believe them and take them and receive them as the Word of God. And build all our life upon them. Because they are self-attesting. Because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to see that they are true. That's the act of God's power within us. And the evidence of this is that we live and do God's Word. We believe what he says. We keep his commands. Our whole lives, not just a part, are moulded by the Word. Steadfastly and increasingly. So what are you building on? Why do you believe? Are you sure that you're a Christian building on the right foundation? Is the Word of God alone what you ultimately stand on? If it is, the signs will be you will love it. You will read it. You will hunger for it. You will enjoy hearing it preached. You will study it. You will meditate upon it. You will obey it. You will feel convicted by it. You will be comforted by it. Much of what is called Christianity today is nothing of the sort because it doubts God's Word. It would cut out chunks of the Bible. It would say there are errors. They would separate it from the Spirit and put more weight on some kind of mystical inner voice than upon His clear voice in the Scriptures. But the only foundation that will last in the end is faith in the Word. The second difference between true and false Christianity is they have a different message. They have a different message. And the difference is always this. One is more about living for this world, but the other is about living for the next. Whatever brand of Christianity, or claims to be Christianity, this is where you'll see the difference. One will be too much about living for now, but the genuine is about living for eternity. The largest church in the United States is in Houston, Texas. And it's pastored by a man called Joel Osteen. It's a converted basketball stadium that I believe seats up to 24,000 people. And he regularly fills it on Sundays. But the title of his best-selling book tells you everything you need to know. It is Your Best Life Now. Your Best Life Now. 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. In it, he says, quit worrying about how everything is going to turn out. Live one day at a time. Better yet, make the most of this moment. If you're always living for the future, you're never really enjoying the present in the way God wants you to. God wants you to have a good life. A life filled with love, joy, peace and fulfillment. That doesn't mean it will always be easy, but it does mean that it will always be good. This kind of Christianity teaches that being a Christian is all about adding to and improving your life here and now. Christ will help you with all your problems. Christ will build you up and help you achieve your dreams. He'll make you the best mother or father or the best person at your job. It's about making you happier and self-fulfilled, more at peace with yourself. And this kind of Christianity is always full of 7 steps to this or 10 principles for that. It looks at this passage and it says it's about weathering the storms of life. That when troubles come, when disaster strikes, illness or getting fired or being lonely, don't worry, if you're following Christ, He'll bring you through it. Now there's some truth in all of that. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Isn't Christianity about making your life better and about transforming this world? No, not really. That's not really what Christianity is about. It may have that effect, but it's not what the faith really is. You see, the flood here does not symbolize the troubles of life, such as sickness, poverty and hardship. It pictures the judgment and the wrath of God. That's what a flood in the Bible is a picture of. Think of Noah's Ark. Think of the flood waters in Psalm 69. Think of the flood waters we sang about in Psalm 93. Think about the waters covering Pharaoh at the Red Sea. The flood is a picture of the coming storm of God's judgment. When all men and women will have to stand before Him, you will stand before Him and give an account of your life. This was the message of Jesus. The kingdom of God is coming. You see, this is the message of true Christianity. The wrath and judgment of God is coming. And you are going to answer for your sin. Now the false version says, you can't say that. That's far too narrow and judgmental and that's far too unpopular. Nobody will want to come and listen to that. We've got to preach about the positives of Christianity. It's not what Christ preached. Throughout the Gospels, He's always warning people about the judgment of God. And it may be unpopular, and it may be unattractive, but it is the message of Christianity. After that famous love passage in John 3:16, Jesus goes on to say, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In his final great sermon on the Mount of Olives, as he looked over Jerusalem, he told the disciples, there's a day coming when the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, he says the goats will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And it was the heart of the apostolic message Preaching in Athens in Acts 17 to a hostile crowd, Paul declares, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. He begins the letter to the Romans by saying, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And to the Corinthians he writes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you see this message of judgment is something integral, something vital, something that cannot be omitted from Christianity? And I would be faithless as a preacher if I did not share it. It was the message of the Beatitudes in this sermon in Luke 6. The Christian will not have his best life now. He will suffer and endure the way of the cross and be persecuted, but he will gain the kingdom. So Christianity is not first and foremost about living for this world. It's about getting ready for the next. Getting ready for death, eternal life, and the judgment of God. Christianity is not here to make you feel better, although ultimately it does do that. It's about saving you from the anger of God because of your sin. Now this is where you can see the difference. There's a difference in urgency between true and false Christianity. The real Christian is eager to reach others and to point them to the way to be saved. He has a passion for evangelism. The false doesn't, because it might be a bit awkward. One really believes judgment is coming. The other is embarrassed by this truth and keeps it quiet. The false kind of Christianity, if it believes in judgment at all, does nothing or next to nothing about it. You can spot the true where there is this sense of urgency. Have you ever seen Penn Jillette? He's one half of the duo, Penn and Teller, the magicians. You know, he's the really big guy with the ponytail, and Penn, I think, is the little guy who never speaks. Well, he's a very vocal atheist who argues against Christians. And you can actually find this on YouTube. Listen to what he says about that. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, an atheist who thinks people shouldn't proselytize, and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. This, in our time, is the acid test of Christianity, true or false. Do you believe in Judgment Day? The anger of God against sin? That God is holy and righteous and hates sin in our lives? Are you ready to face the judgment of God? Are you ready for the storm to hit you? To blast you with its full force? Are you ready for death if it should come tonight? Are you ready to appear before the all-powerful, holy, eternal being who created you and answer for your sins? He is so glorious. He put the stars into space. He knows every secret. He has armies of angels at his command. He's so pure and perfect, even the angels hide themselves in his presence. And are you ready for him to question you? If you're not ready, perhaps it's because you're not on the true foundation. Because the real Christian is not only ready, but he's eager to go before God. Because he knows he has a Saviour. He's been given a word of promise. A foundation that he stands on. A word that Christ has promised to take all his sins away. He has a promise, a word he stands on, that he will be received as a child of God and rewarded and vindicated. That there will be everlasting joys waiting for him. And so he boldly faces the storm and his house stands. Not because he's a better builder, not because he's a better person, but simply because he stands on the rock of Jesus Christ, the gift of God's grace. When Christ died upon the cross, he was blasted by that storm, the judgment of God. All poured out on him in place of sinners. Grace satisfies judgment. And that is the good news. That's the Christian message. That Christ has come and saved us from judgment by being judged. Two very different messages. The tragedy of the fool is he spends all his time building his house for the days of sunshine, for life in this world, and he's not prepared for what really matters. False Christianity is about living for now. Even the good of living to make the most of now, good though that is. But the true, it's about clinging to Jesus Christ so you are ready for judgment. It's standing on the rock of Jesus Christ and his promise to be a saviour. There's a third and final difference. And it's how these two people view the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" You see, false Christianity and the false Christian honours and respects Jesus Christ. He values him as a great teacher. He would say that he wants to pattern his life after him. The false Christian will profess his faith, will stand up in church and say that Jesus is Lord. He may truly believe that he is and worship him. But that is not the same thing as serving him as Lord. They do not have the relationship with Christ as Lord as the true Christian does. And you see this in their relationship to the Word. Let me fill this out for you with three pictures, all drawn from the idea of building a house. The difference between the false and true Christian's obedience is like that between sand and concrete. You know when you walk along the beach and your feet sink down, get that nice warm feeling of the sand in your toes and it leaves an impression behind of your footprints. But it's usually faint, and it never lasts. In 24 hours it will have just been washed away, and no one will ever know that you were there. So it is with the false Christian. Christ's word leaves a temporary impression on their heart. They read or hear something, and for a short while they are changed and affected by it. And they might feel guilty and reform their life for a week or two. They make a commitment to follow Christ. But sooner or later, they're no different. Like sand, the impression the word makes on them is just washed away with time. But the true Christian, his obedience is like an impression set in concrete. Christ's word makes an impression on them that becomes firm and fixed. At 13 Somerville Road in Wigan in Lancashire, whoever lives there for years to come will find the handprints of a naughty 5-year-old Matthew Jolly in the concrete floor of the garage. Once the impression is made, it lasts. When Christ speaks and commands, there is a lasting obedience in the true Christian. The mark doesn't go away. So are you a wise or foolish builder? How do you respond to God's word? The difference between the false and true Christian is like that between a landlord and the owner of a house. There's a big difference between renting a house and owning a house. When you rent, you have to negotiate everything with the landlord. You have to negotiate terms of the contract. Who's going to pay for what exactly? What are the terms of the lease? How long will it last? And the owner even doesn't have complete control, but has to negotiate with you as the tenant. There's always a restriction on what he would want to do. The false Christian has a relationship with Jesus where he treats him more like a landlord than the owner. You see, the false Christian negotiates with Christ. "Well, Lord, if I do this for you, what will you do for me? Will you let me off this difficult obligation? What will I get out of it? What's in it for me? I don't want to give up that bit of my life. I like it too much. Surely you're not asking me to suffer or to lose something just because you say so. Lord, my circumstances are difficult. That command doesn't apply to me. You can give me a pass, can't you? Lord, it's too hard. I don't think it's fair to ask that of me. I don't feel like doing it. My heart's not in it. and my personal favourite. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. I know that God has spoken to me and told me directly what to do. I know the Bible says it's wrong, but I'm sure God will forgive me and make an exception for me. I can't do that, Lord. It will lead in disaster. I can't trust you to do that. Everywhere we've rented, we've always had landlords who call before they come round. They have to ask permission. The false Christian is still trying to run their own life and decide when and where Jesus is allowed to work and take control. So they negotiate terms and set limits and conditions. This far, Lord, and no further. And the contract is temporary when you rent. You can always walk away. But the true Christian surrenders to Christ as the owner. Christ has absolute rights in their life to do whatever he wishes, whenever he wishes. If he wants to tear out a certain room and redecorate, the true Christian gladly submits. His obedience is total because he is the Lord of all, or Lord not at all. And the commitment is forever. There's no going back. So are you the wise or foolish builder? Is he more like a landlord? Or is he your owner? And third, the difference between the false and true Christian is like that between an extension and a whole house. The false Christian treats Christ as an extension, something that gets added on to their life. And he brings many benefits and blessings, but it's something additional that you fit in, that you do once a week. You say your prayers and turn to him when you need him. Something missing. Christianity is part of his life, but not the whole. It's fire insurance. It's not the fire in his heart. Christ is his helper, not his master. He hears and does not do what Christ says. He has a faith without works that is dead. He calls Christ Lord, but doesn't live it. But the true Christian, to them, knowing Christ as Lord is everything. They would even count suffering for Christ, obeying Christ, calling on Christ, as the greatest privilege they could ever have in life. They see that Christ is Lord. He is the eternal Son of God, the brightness of God's glory, that he's high and lifted up, worthy of all adoration and praise. And the true Christian is constantly amazed that someone so great and glorious as Christ would have anything to do with them, vile and sinful as they are. They see that Christ is worth more than all the treasures and pleasures of this passing world. As one Puritan put it, he who loves not Christ most, loves him not at all. They see that Christianity is all about his glory, not their own. And if he commands them to suffer a cross, a loss, or a pain, they count it a joy to suffer for his sake. Remember the apostles. After they were beaten for preaching, the scripture says they counted it a joy to be considered worthy to suffer for his name. And they are deeply grieved over their every sin, even the little ones. Not because of guilt, which is gone. Not because they suffer the consequences. But because they fear bringing shame on Christ. Here is how the true Christian thinks and feels. As John Owen said, on Christ's glory, I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see of the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. So in this passage, Christ is giving you a terrible warning. Are you a wise or foolish builder? Are you a real Christian? Are you standing on the foundation of his word alone? Is there a real change and real repentance in your life that lasts? Are you living for now or for eternity? Do you believe the terrible warning that the storm is coming? Are you ready to face Almighty God? Serve Christ as your Lord and you will gain everything. May God give you grace to take to heart this word, and that you would build your life on Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O sovereign Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us in our lostness and our sin, in our weakness. Please teach us the truth. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes and help us to see who Christ really is, so beautiful and glorious. Oh Lord, please put within us a true faith that not only says the right words, but lives them. Oh Lord, make us true Christians, captured by the sight of your love and your glory. And Lord, may we truly stand on judgment day as yours. Have mercy upon us. For Christ's sake, we ask. Amen.